we saw Philip this morning and how he was used of God in different ways. How he witnessed to the multitudes in Samaria and a one-to-one witness with the eunuch. And now we read about Saul. We mentioned a slight mention of him, I think, this morning, the end of chapter 8. And here we read a bit more about Saul here in chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." Men who were travelling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drink. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has sent a vision, a man named Ananias. Come in and lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he has chosen an instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this a man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by praying that Jesus was the Christ. May God add his blessing to this reading from his own inspired word. We now turn to Psalm 139, and I've chosen version B of that psalm. So that's on page 182 and verses 1 to 8. "Lord, you have searched my life and known my heart. You searched me and you know me through and through. You know me when I sit and when I rise, and from afar my thoughts are known to you." Psalm 139, version B, 1 to 8, to his praise. From Saul to Paul. I'd like to read as a kind of meditation verse 20 and 21. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem for those who called upon the name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" And that was their amazement in these verses. And something we're just looking at briefly, this well-known account of Paul's conversion. The first thing we see about Paul, or Saul, Saul at this stage, first thing we see about Saul is he was a persecutor. And as I mentioned, the first reference to that was way back in Acts chapter 7. But Saul, as we know, was a Greek-speaking Benjamite Jew. He was a son of a Pharisee who was born a Roman citizen in Tarsus. And he came to Jerusalem and he became a student of Gamaliel. And so under this teaching, Paul became a Pharisee. And he says of himself in Philippians 3:5, he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. So it gives us a wee insight into who Saul was and how he was brought up under this famous preacher, Gamaliel, and how he had this zeal for persecuting the church. Let's say that first reference to him is in Acts 7:58, at the stoning of Stephen, as you might know. And as Stephen was getting stoned, they said then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then it says in chapter 8 that we read this morning, and Saul approved of his execution. So these were the first verses we have about Saul. We're told about his upbringing elsewhere, but specifically here in these chapters we're told what kind of a man he was there, giving approval, as it were, to the stoning of Stephen. The thing that confused Saul was that in the Old Testament there's a verse which you've probably heard before. It's Deuteronomy 21:23. And the verse is, anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. And so there was this teaching from the Old Testament that since Jesus was hung on a tree, he was under God's curse. And so Saul, being a true Pharisee, knew these verses. And therefore, what he thought when he heard Jesus and people identifying Jesus as the Messiah, he understood that as blasphemy, because he knew his Old Testament, he knew that verse. And he had known that Jesus was indeed hung on a tree. So that's why Saul was, in his own mind, under his own teaching, that he couldn't understand a crucified Messiah. And I think until this day, probably the Jews can't understand quite this aspect of a crucified Messiah. And many of them, as you know, in the New Testament, were expecting someone to come and build up a new kingdom and push out the Romans. And so when Jesus was crucified, they just couldn't understand him as a Messiah. This was blasphemy. And anyone who confessed Jesus as the Christ was under that blasphemy, and therefore they should be put into prison, or worse, they should be punished by also being put to death. And these people that spoke about the resurrection of Jesus. So this was why Saul was persecuting the church, to rid this people of this blasphemy, in his opinion. His confusion about that teaching. And so this persecution of the church started quite quickly after Pentecost. And this persecution, as I think I said, was a negative thing. But out of this negative thing, the gospel was spreading. And Saul was busy, involved in that very persecution of the believers. And we know from, somebody was talking about Adam this morning, and we know from that, many of us have heard Adam speak about the persecution that's still going on with Christians in different parts of the world. And Jesus, in fact, in Matthew says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad," he says, "for your reward is great in heaven." So there's this persecution, and there's still persecution of people who call upon the name of the Lord in different parts of the world. But Saul was certainly a fierce persecutor of these people. And the way he identifies these people who were Christians is in the opening verses, verse 2 there, as he was going to the synagogue and asking permission to teach. He went to the high priest and wanted letters because he wanted to go to the synagogue at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way. That's how these early Christians were defined, first of all, in Saul's mind. They were the way. And it's interesting, as you look at various references in the New Testament about this, the way, I think it probably started from Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so they took this, they kind of identified as these people are the way. They're following the Jesus who said, "I am the way." And they could be identified as the people who were the way. And so they were known elsewhere, read about, they were known as the way of holiness. And in Acts 24, later on, the way is defined, people looked at it as a sect. And then in Ephesians, we read of a disturbance concerning the way. So the disciples at first, after Pentecost, that was their label. They are the way. People knew them because of their identification with Jesus. Oh, they're the ones that are following that Jesus. Didn't he say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? These are the way. These people, they could point to them and know them. And they could go and persecute them. They knew these people were belonging to the way. And I'm just wondering if today, if people met us, would they know that we are belonging to the way? And would we be willing to stand up for Jesus in different situations? It's very difficult for some Christians today, standing up for Jesus in the environment that we're living in, and to say, "No, I am the way. I believe the Bible in this aspect. I am the way. I'm following Jesus." And so these people, sometimes even today, if they stand up in that way and define themselves as people who are in the way and know Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, especially teachers or those who are involved in different aspects of society, they need to, they're identified as the way. So the question is, can we be identified? Can people say, "Oh, look, they are belonging to the way"? And that's a very challenging question for us to answer. So that was Saul, first of all, the persecutor, and we've seen that was because he thought these people were blaspheming. He couldn't understand a crucified Messiah. And it says elsewhere, isn't it? I wrote down the verse, but about those who were confused about Jesus being a crucified Messiah. So Saul, the scene was the persecutor. Then I've put Saul, secondly, was apprehended by Jesus. Christ arrested Saul before he could arrest any of his followers. And so Saul made his way, as we've seen. It was probably a 6-day journey he had towards Damascus, determined to pursue these disciples. But we all know what happened. This bright, shining light flashed as he was making the journey. And so much has affected Saul's life that he repeats his testimony in Acts 22 and Acts 26, three times he tells people how he came to know the Lord and how he was used of the Lord. And he felt that late in life, you know, people before him who were apostles had an opportunity of living with Christ, of being with Christ. But he says, last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And so here is Paul later on in Corinthians saying, he appeared to me, this bright light, but similar to that bright light at the Transfiguration when Jesus appeared and his face was shining. And Jesus says, indeed, I am the light of the world, didn't he? Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Paul's giving his testimony of how Jesus revealed himself to him on that road to Damascus. As he walked along that six-day journey, he was confronted by the light, the strong, suddenly a light appeared and arrested Saul, as I say, before he could arrest any of the disciples. And he gives testimony several times. He talks about seeing Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Because he became blind due to this experience. But yet he says, I saw Jesus. And he testified to that, the glory of Christ. He saw something like the Transfiguration, where it's so bright a light on the Old Testament, where God appeared. But here, he had seen Jesus, the glory of Christ. But this sudden light that appeared to him, the sudden appearance of Jesus to interrupt his journey, to arrest the disciples, as he was going about his business, as he thought, rightly, to persecute these people who had committed heresy and blasphemy, in his mind, suddenly Jesus appeared to him without any warning. That was it. But do you know, we're in an age where Christ says he'll come again. And it says he'll come again just as suddenly he'll come. Are we ready for that sudden appearance of Christ? It happens here, it happened just like that, suddenly, almost out of the blue. What I'm asking is, we should remember that Christ said, I'll come again. And we're told that he'll come again suddenly. Are we ready for that time when Jesus will come again to gather up the folk who believe in him and those also who have died and will meet together in the heavens? So the sudden appearance of Jesus. And we all know the interesting way that Jesus introduces, asks Saul this famous question, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But later on in Acts 26, he repeats it again, because it meant so much to him. Acts 26:14, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But then he adds, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. There's a famous poem, and it's called The Hound of Heaven. And it's as though the Hound of Heaven was pursuing Saul, and it was hard against the kick against the goads. In other words, he had obviously, as a Pharisee, he had been open to all these teachings of Jesus. He was teaching all over the place, in the mountains and so on. He's bound to have heard Jesus' preaching. He had just heard Stephen's testimony, all these quotes in the Old Testament. He had heard that. And all that was preparing Saul. But yet, at that point in his life, he was resisting what he was hearing. There was this kicking against the goads. But yet, the Hound of Heaven was not letting go of Saul. He had a purpose for Saul, despite Saul's resistance to God's teaching, Jesus' teaching, Stephen's teaching. There was this, so Jesus was pursuing him. The Hound of Heaven, as that poem calls God, I think it is. But anyway, it's as though what I'm trying to say, sometimes we're hearing God's word and we're reading it and we're not reacting towards it. There's some people who we know who are hearing testimonies. It's like Saul had heard his testimonies, but yet they were kicking against the goads. They were trying to resist God's call. Is anyone here trying, despite having heard many sermons, is it still, are you kicking against the goads? Are you not responding to God's trying to communicate to you? And that's what Saul was doing. He was kicking against the goads. He was resisting all that time. But all that time, he was being prepared for this time when he encountered Jesus. He had been prepared for this encounter, and that helped him as the light appeared to submit his life to Christ. So we can't resist the hound of heaven as he lays his hand upon his own people and will pursue them until they submit to his will. And so that was Saul's experience. And interesting that when Jesus says that, he identifies with his people. Why are you persecuting me? I'm sure you've heard many a sermon about that, but a reminder that Jesus is identifying with his people here, the persecuted people. They were being persecuted, they were being put in prison, some of them were put to death, but Jesus says, you're persecuting me. And that's the close bond Jesus has with his people. So perhaps we pray for these people that have come under preaching at some point, and that God, through that preaching, was preparing them, but yet they're resisting. Remember some folk like that, and that God would intervene suddenly in their lives, and the light of the gospel would shine so that they would surrender and come to repentance and faith. Now, Paul, as we've seen, was a persecutor. And this is what he says about himself in Timothy. He says, I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as for the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Saul's an example. Perhaps you know someone, you think, oh, they'll never be converted. They'll never come to Christ. But if we persevere and pray for them, and if we persevere and expose them, they won't kick against the goads, they won't resist. And Paul says he's an example of God's grace and God's mercy, because God saved this Saul, who was a persecutor, and changed his life to Paul and became an apostle. And if that's true of somebody like that, it's not, how can God not change some of these other people? I remember one person in a prayer meeting, always with this thought in mind as he prayed, and he was praying for a famous person that was renowned for persecuting, and he said, he prayed for that person saying, may he be like Saul and be changed. So it's as though Christ decided on Saul and not the other way around. There's many songs I know, but it's interesting, it's Christ who's pursuing Saul. Christ has decided on Saul. He's almost elected Saul. It's one of his people, going to be one of his people. Christ's pursuing him. Saul wasn't looking for Christ in that particular occasion. He didn't decide on Christ, but it's as though Christ decided upon him. I thought that was an interesting thought. There is certain truth in the chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus, but the decision of Christ comes first. He intervenes first and calls upon his people, and then it is true at that point, relying on that, they decide to follow Christ, but it's Christ who does the deciding. And Saul asked, who are you, Lord? Lord, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. So, and this is what Paul says in Galatians 1:15. But when he called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him to the Gentiles. So Paul became a preacher. There's a very well-known chapter in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, that all his teaching on resurrection, that was Saul, who became who was apprehended by Jesus at that encounter of Jesus on the road to Damascus. And for 3 days he fasted and prayed. As we read there, one of the things that Ananias, we'll see in a minute, when Ananias was called to go to this man. And we'll turn to that now in our third point. So Saul was the persecutor. Saul was apprehended by Jesus. Now, briefly, we'll look at the instruments that God used in his the Redeemer's hand. The instruments in God's Redeemer's hand. And there's two instruments in this chapter that God used to help Saul. One was Ananias. He was used, and the other instrument that God used was Saul himself. So these are the instruments that God used. Ananias, we read in Acts 22:12, he was a devout man according to the law, well spoken of then by the Jews. He was a devout man. That says a lot about Ananias. And when God spoke to him, he said these words, like Isaiah said, "Here I am, Lord." There's a wee chorus that goes something like this. "Here I am, Lord. It is I, Lord. I have heard you calling in the night. I will go, Lord. If you lead me, I'll hold your people in my heart," and so on. And that was Ananias when he heard God saying, "Go to this man and preach to him. Here am I, ready to serve." Just like Isaiah of old, "Here am I, Lord." And what the Lord said to Ananias at that time about Saul, after 3 days of fasting, it says, "Behold, he is praying." And that Saul was fasting and praying for 3 days. So that very mouth that was breathing out threats was now breathing out prayer. Isn't that amazing? The man who was now breathing out prayer to God. He was calling upon God's name. And Ananias came. And interesting again, we have this laying on of hands upon Saul. Now, Ananias was just a bit hesitant. And who can blame Ananias for that? Because he knew about Saul. He was a persecutor of the way. And when Ananias, in verse 13, talks about the people on the who are in the way, he defines them first of all as saints. He called them saints there in verse 13. Just see if I can catch it here. But Ananias said, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." So those who were called the way are now called saints. We're studying this fact on Wednesday, our Bible study, the aspect of saints and sanctification. And here again is a reminder that we are called saints in Christ Jesus, and that's how they were called. And we need to remember our fellow Christians, those who have come to know the Lord, each one is a saint. And we have to love these people. In Romans 15:25, I read about this. "I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints," it says. "From Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem." We always have to remember that as saints, thinking about other people who are in need and how we can help them. In our church, in Christ Church, and the name of the country Malawi, thank you, Malawi. They know a pastor there, and Malawi is typical of many of these countries in so much need. And so what they do each year is fill up a container, a huge container of gifts, and send it to Malawi to help the saints in Malawi. And this is just another reminder of our duty as saints to care for those who are in need, and that's what we did in the New Testament. So those who are the way are also ones who can be identified as saints. But also, as it goes on in verse 14, not only are they identified as saints, but those who are calling on your name. So there's three different aspects of Christianity in this chapter alone. You're identified as one who are walking in the way, you're identified as a saint, and you're identified as someone who's calling upon his name. And it's like we saw there, that's how Saul was identified. He was calling upon the name of the Lord in prayer. And that's how the saints are identified here in verse 14. In his testimony in Acts 22, Paul was to rise and be baptized and wash his sins, calling on his name. So he who persecuted those who were calling upon his name now was calling upon that same name himself. And that's what we read that in these verses 20, 21. That's why the people were so amazed at this transformation of Saul to Paul, that he who once was persecuting these people who were praying and calling upon the name of the Lord was now himself calling upon that same name. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says, "To those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Have you called upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness? Have you done that? Have you called upon his name? As some of you know, when it talks about his name in biblical terms, it means the character, the attributes of God. The name of God always hints at his attributes of mercy, love and kindness. Have you called upon that name of the Lord? And you know what it says in Romans 10 verse 13? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's those saints were calling upon the name. Ananias was an instrument in God's hand to help Saul as he laid his hands upon him and the scales fell from his eyes. God used him as an instrument. Here am I, Lord. And God can use us as his instruments because he can use Ananias. He can use his saints. He can use those who are calling upon his name. The other instrument God uses is Saul himself. Saul was called to be a chosen instrument as his scales fell off the sight. And he rose and was baptized. And then he took some food and was strengthened. So Saul became a chosen instrument in God's hand. And he says in Ephesians, "By God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading the good news." He saw this as a privilege, that God's grace and power had intervened in his life so that he could spread the good news to other people. We've had the privilege, have we not, of having our eyes opened, not in so much a dramatic fashion, I don't think, but we've had our eyes open. The light of the gospel has enlightened us in the knowledge of Christ. We've had that privilege of his grace. Do we go down and tell others about the endless treasure available to them in Christ? And that's what Saul did. Immediately he was preaching the good news, as he himself says in Ephesians, because he knew Christ for himself, he went to preach it to others. He became a preacher, a chosen instrument in God's hands. He was called by God. And I think that's an important thing. You know, there are still some instances in churches who are vacant and they're looking for a person to come over them. And the important thing always is that these people are called by God to do that work. Not what we want, but it's what God wants, to call upon his name. Who's the right person for that vacancy? What does God have in mind? And so He became a faithful witness in God's hand. And you can imagine what happened, and he says briefly in verse 16 some of what happened to him, how much he will suffer for the sake of my name. Again, my name. And he relates some of this subject, not quote all of it, but it's in Corinthians. Some of that suffering that Saul undertook, or Paul, he was imprisoned, countless beatings, often near to death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 39 lashes, 3 times I was beaten, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, and the list goes on. And that's what it says there in verse 16, that he would suffer for his name. But yet, when Ananias saw this man that was converted, how did he greet him? Brother, he says, brother. And he accepted this man, probably with fear, and a bit of fear. He was hesitant to go, but he accepted this man was his brother now, and brought him in laid his hands upon him. And it says, immediately something like scales fell off his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he wanted to profess faith publicly. That must have been quite a challenge for Saul, wouldn't it be? That he was willing then to stand up for Christ and be baptised and to show people that he was converted. Wouldn't some of them look on, as we read in verse 21, they were amazed at this change in Saul, and that he was now publicly professing the very name that he was trying to persecute earlier. The scales came off his eyes and he could see. But we're told in the New Testament again, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. There's a blindness now in people. They haven't got scales in their eyes, as it were, but it's like blindness upon people. They can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. There's this blindness. And we must pray. And this is something that Paul states elsewhere. He was sent, what did he say? To open the eyes so that they may turn from their darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they might receive forgiveness and sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That was his testimony later on in Acts 26:18, when he's giving his testimony that God chose him to open the eyes of others. So remember, when people are under this almost darkness unto the light of the gospel, under the power of Satan, it says, and we pray, Paul was saying, he was sent to, so that these people would receive forgiveness. And that was Saul's public profession of faith as he came as this chosen instrument of God to be sent and proclaim. What did, as well as proclaiming all these things, he declared quite openly, what does he say? I think it's verse 19 and 20, I've noted down here. He is the Son of God. He preached he was the Son of God. A doctrine that's repeated throughout the New Testament. He's declaring that Jesus was the Son of God, heralding, becoming a herald again of the good news. People came to Christ through his preaching, calling him the Son of God. So we've looked at Saul tonight, and how Saul the persecutor was apprehended by Jesus, how Ananias was an instrument in God's hand, and how Saul also became an instrument in God's hand. And it says of Saul, he increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So Saul probably went back to the Old Testament that he knew so well. Maybe even to that passage briefly looked at this morning, Isaiah 53, and showed them that that servant was the Christ, the suffering servant that Isaiah foretold. He preached Christ to them. May God use us as his instruments in the Redeemer's hand, so that we might at least bring one person out of darkness into light. May God bless these few thoughts to us this evening. And also